Shimon's class goes out tonight, too. All right, Zephaniah. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Okay, so that gives you Zephaniah's genealogy. Unless you have more success than I did, it won't help you much. Because a lot of those guys are not connected together, the ones you find of them in the scriptures. I don't know. The Lord knows. I guess that's what it shows you, is whatever else is the case, everybody's worried about, well, and in fact, I had somebody ask me the other day, when comes time for the 12,000 of each tribe, the 144,000 witnesses to arise out of the Great Tribulation and go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, how are they going to know what tribe they're from? And the answer is, they may not, but God will. Because I studied all these names, and there are some of those assorted names in various places, but as far as I could see, none of the ones that I studied of those five or six names fit together, so we're still in the dark as far as we're concerned about Zephaniah's genealogy. But it goes on to say, though, something where we can connect. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, that's, of course, the great Josiah, who started as a little kid and led one of the greatest revivals in Judean history. It's interesting that it says there that Zephaniah prophesied in Josiah's day. Now, he wasn't the only one. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1. And it makes for actually quite a study on Josiah. I've preached about it a couple times, I think, in passing. But Josiah's a remarkable guy. Because, for one, if we can start in Jeremiah 1, you notice verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So in the 13th year of his reign, Josiah started hearing word of the word of God that came through Jeremiah to him. Now the interesting thing about that, if you'll remember the 13th year of his reign, if you go to 2 Chronicles 34, and look what was going on here, 2 Chronicles 34... Now, I'll tie it together. You'll remember Josiah started as a young boy, 2 Chronicles 34, in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now remember, he first got word that Jeremiah was prophesying regarding some of the same things he was doing in the 13th year of his reign. Well, verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, Josiah's reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God. Okay, where'd he get that from? Well, he didn't get it from Ammon, his father. The remarkable thing that I'm impressed with Josiah is not just that he was a child king for a while and tried to do right, but that he apparently had no encouragement whatsoever round about him. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I don't know where some of us in this room would be without regular encouragement from the brethren, from preaching and stuff. And apparently Josiah was entirely on his own on this. Starts reigning as a kid. In the eighth year of his reign, starts to seek out God. Look down in verse 3 again. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Now, in the 12th year, he began to purge. So he's gone beyond seeking God. Now he's purging. Now he is actively trying to do something. And he hasn't even heard word from Jeremiah yet in the 13th year of his reign, because he's just in his 12th year. So by the time you get down a little later, somewhere after that 12th year, he has to have heard of this prophet named Jeremiah who's prophesying of some of the wicked things that are coming down the pike that coincide with what Josiah's doing and saying. And so I think if we go on down further here, does it not give you the 18th year of his reign here somewhere? Yeah, verse 8. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. But those first 12 or 13 years of his reign, as far as we know, he was on his own. So you got Jeremiah that he hears about sometime in the 13th year, maybe. And then you have that he also had heard, perhaps, of Zephaniah. We don't know exactly when that fell. But Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, and this is what the Lord told Zephaniah to say. Now, again, we think sometimes and we feel persecuted by the preacher because he's not slathering enough honey on us and he's not positive enough. Well, here is Josiah. Presumably, he starts getting word after he started doing right. Presumably. Because it doesn't tell you when he hears. You know when he heard from Jeremiah. We don't know when he heard from Zephaniah. But it says in verse 2, what he heard from Zephaniah's mouth was, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Well, that's encouraging. And my point is, folks, that, you know, a good king got to hear those words. Somebody laboring to do right got to hear those words. It goes to show you that whether or not this country ever sees revival, which is unlikely, you're still called to labor your guts out for Jesus Christ. I mean, Josiah's laboring away, regardless of what Zephaniah said, which was not wrong, regardless of what Jeremiah said, which was not wrong. You may not be called to run for office, and when your party gets back in the White House, if it does, it may not turn anything around, but that's okay. You have a Savior, you have a God, and you're called to labor for Him, regardless of what happens. Verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. That's a mighty good start, don't you think? Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. I'm not only going to consume the wicked, I'm going to consume all the stumbling blocks that they keep throwing in front of folks for those folks to stumble over. When you take care of the wicked, you'll take care of the stumbling blocks too. And so he says, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Now, those stumbling blocks are an interesting study. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7. We are warned again and again about stumbling blocks, and some of the worst ones are ones that we set up in our own hearts. You'll see that in a moment. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7 and go down to verse 19. Ezekiel. So did I say Ezekiel or Jeremiah? If I just said both, okay, which one do you want? It's Ezekiel. Sorry. Ezekiel 7. You know, just take your pick, whichever verse you want. Whichever version is fine. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it, that is, that gold and silver, it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Love of money is the root of all evil. And these guys, not only as far as idols are concerned, but just the silver and the gold, that was the stumbling block of their iniquity. But it goes on. If you will, turn to Ezekiel 14. Gets a little more specific here. Ezekiel chapter 14. And this is a great chapter, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Now there's a question to ask when you go to prayer or when you go to worship. You come in and you have your mind made up already. He said, they have set up their idols in their heart, and they have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. They've set themselves up to stumble and fall and fail. And he said, why should I be inquired of by them? Verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Now that's a little frightening, folks. You come in with a dirty heart. You come in with idols in your heart. You come up in, rather, unwilling to be spoken of by the Lord or admonished or taught of the Lord about this thing, that thing, or the other. And don't kid me, folks come to church like that all the time. And the Bible says the Lord is going to answer the children of Israel that come that way anyway, according to the multitude of their idols. An answer from God can be a bad thing if He's angry with you because of what you've set up between you and Him. I'm not necessarily trying to threaten you with this. I know this is Old Testament. I know it's Israel. But still, we're called to seek God's face, and we're called to pray. Look down here in verse 5, and he goes on to say why. He says, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Now, you go read Revelation 3 and tell me that Laodicea doesn't fit some of that descriptive. Verse 6, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, turn yourselves from your idols, turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And that doesn't sound very positive. Anyway, you go back to Zephaniah chapter 1. It talks about the stumbling blocks. He's going to destroy the stumbling blocks with the wicked. Just look at a couple more places. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Move to the New Testament here for a minute. Romans chapter 11 and verse 9. Romans 11, 9. This, of course, is the Lord discussing the issue with Israel. What then, verse 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded, according as it is written. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears they that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. You don't need those stumbling blocks. You don't need those idols. Back to Zephaniah chapter 1, Zephaniah 1:3. I'm going to destroy both the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimerims with the priests. Now, that's the only spot in the Bible that the word Chimerim shows up. Best I can figure out, it's a false priest. I can't absolutely prove it, but the Greek and the Hebrew don't help at all. Obviously, Greek wouldn't, but Hebrew doesn't help. That's the only place that Chimerim shows up. That undoubtedly is an ungodly priest. I can't give you more information than that. I know what verse 5 means, though. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Look in Deuteronomy 4. I know we visited here a couple times in the recent weeks. Deuteronomy 4 says they worshiped the host of heaven. That's astrology. That's playing around with the stars. And at the same time, part of the host of heaven, I'll show you, are principalities and powers. You're not just messing with stars. You're messing with demons. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you go down to verse 19, Deuteronomy 4:19. And lest, talking to Israel now, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven. Now, so admittedly, the sun, moon, and stars are the host of heaven, but there's more to it, just hang in there. Shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you would. Deuteronomy 17. And it keeps bringing up the host of heaven, and you'll see in a second that it can't be just the planets and the stars. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Go down to verse 3. Let's start with verse 1. If there be found among you within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded. So he says, if they've gone and served other gods, either the sun or moon or host of heaven. So the sun or the moon can be another god. Baal worship is sun worship. All of the commonalities of the old pantheistic, animistic religions are that our life comes from the sun. The sun, basically, is God. And it says there that along with them, if you worship the host of heaven. Now, keep going here for a couple more seconds. 1 Kings 22. And this will show you that the host of heaven is not just the stars. 1 Kings 22. This is Jehoshaphat and Ahaz getting ready to go to battle. They call in Micaiah, the son of Imlah, Matt's son's namesake. 1 Kings 22. And he stands up to tell them the truth. But notice that it says in verse 18, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, because he didn't get to hear what he thought he wanted to hear, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. So it's not just the sun, moon, and stars. Verse 20, and the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. These are spirits there. Verse 21. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And sure enough, he did. But the host of heaven goes far beyond planets and moons and stars. There are spirits out there. They're called principalities and powers. They're the rulers of the darkness of this world. They're basically the devil's administration. Now, we've studied it enough to know, I don't think any of you are uncomfortable with it. They are something you should not mess with. And playing around with astrological symbols and fooling around with the symbology of it and just flirting with it is one of the most dangerous things you can do. You'll pray and you'll get answers if you're not careful. And once you get answers, and perhaps even more than answers, maybe you'll get company. Maybe you'll get fellowship. Does not the Lord warn us that you can't have fellowship at the Lord's table and fellowship with devils as well? Well, you think he would warn you against fellowship with devils if you can't have fellowship with devils? You can have fellowship with devils. You can do it with drug addictions. That's true enough. But you can also do it in your thoughts, chasing down wicked imaginations and fooling around with dark things and dark stories and tales and things that wicked men have written. Harry Potter made extremely popular fellowship with devils and demons. And before that, Walt Disney didn't help things either. It's true, because he was very much into that stuff. And I know that we all think of what the Disney stuff as being relatively harmless. And sometimes it proves to be that, but there is that element. And it's nothing to play with. It really isn't. Back to Zephaniah. Let me run just a couple more verses on the host of heaven, if you don't mind. Look in Isaiah 34. Then we'll move on to something else. Isaiah 34. Verse 1, come near ye nations to hear, and hearken ye people, let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter, second coming of Christ. Their slain also shall be cast out, their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. Is that plain enough for you? Verse 3, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Now there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's true. And sometimes that's what the host of heaven refers to. But don't forget, there's all kinds of stars of falling from heaven throughout the Word of God, especially in Revelation. Those are not suns. Those are fallen angels. Fallen. Principalities. It says, the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. All their host shall fall down. Well, all of their host, the moons and the stars, the constellations don't fall to earth. We would be vaporized in an instant. There's more to the host than planetary bodies. Okay, back to Zephaniah. Back to Zephaniah, verse 5. Lord's out to get some things. He's going to wreak vengeance on some things, and not the least of which, them that worship the host of heaven, verse 5, upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. Malcolm. 1 Kings 11, he's a Moabite god. 1 Kings chapter 11, I'm not going to run you through all these gods that were named and their histories, but this is somebody that Solomon started messing around with, and it quickly became the curse of the children of Israel. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11, and after being warned that strange women would steal Solomon's heart, of course he went ahead anyway. Verse 3, he had 700 wives princesses and 300 concubines, his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the Lord, the heart rather of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, another one, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Milcom is probably the same as Malcolm. Look down in verse 33. And you'll find there again named out other gods. Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Milcom, and so on. Not sure what that other reference is. Let's go on down to verse 6 of Zephaniah 1. I'm going to get them that worship the host of heaven, that swear by Milcom, but that's not all, and them that are turned back from the Lord. Now really, you know, folks flirt with the idea all the time, and we try to battle those thoughts, but really, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to give up and backslide, and then the Lord come the next week? I mean, really. Now, not threatening you with your salvation or anything such thing like that, but wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have fought the fight through to this point, give up, quit and go back, and then the Lord shows up? What a terrible thing. It says there in verse 6, them that are turned back from the Lord, those that have not sought the Lord. Now, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have been a Christian for a lot of the years of your life and you never got to know Him? I mean, you were saved, but you were satisfied to just be saved and not do anything and not learn anything, and you're just glad to be saved. And one day He shows up and all of a sudden you're standing there before Him. What a sad waste, you know? Verse 6, those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him, never went looking for Him, only flippantly looked for Him. I don't know. I mean, I have a pretty good idea where y'all are at. I think you're serious about it, most of you. I need to be more serious about it. I just know that we're coming up on the very last time. Folks, this is no time to lay down now. If you don't get it yet, this is no time to quit now. Back to verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, He hath bid His guests. Yeah, there are guests coming to the Lord's sacrifice. That sacrifice is in Armageddon, among other battlefields. And I can show you who is invited. First of all, these characters are invited, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, these folks are invited, Revelation 19, 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. These are birds that feed on the carrion of that lies on the battlefields after the Lord comes and wipes the armies of the nations out. I'll give you another group that's invited, if I can find my note. Look in Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah 12. Lord is lamenting for His heritage of Israel. He says in verse 9, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, there's the invitation, assemble, assemble, all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, they've trodden my portion underfoot. But then He invites the beasts to come and devour. And there's one other group that's, of course, invited. It wouldn't be the same without them. Zephaniah chapter 3. same book we're in, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. It's the second coming of Christ. Back to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 8. Now again, you read Joel, you read Habakkuk, you read Zephaniah. Each of those are little books with just two or three chapters apiece, but boy, they hit hard. Verse 8. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, punish the princes, the king's children, that's going to involve spirit as well, spiritual things as well. Look in Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. And I run these references once again to show that one of the prime things that's on the Lord's mind all throughout the Old Testament and the New is the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is in wrath, which is in vengeance, where He takes vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day that God's Son finally gets His. Now, that is a prime and chief day on the Lord's agenda. Look in Isaiah 24 and down in verse 21. And the context here, verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. We're not surprised. We know that the heavens shall shake and the mountains themselves shall quake and melt. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish, and here we go again, the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So the principalities and powers that are spiritual, as well as the kings and princes down here as well. Look in chapter 27 of Isaiah, since you're nearby. Here he names part of that host. 27:1, in that day the Lord with his sore and strong and great rather and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's the devil, obviously. Look in Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And we've been through this the last few weeks a couple times. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven, the constellations thereof shall not give their light. There's the signs of the sun, moon, and stars. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Kings, princes, nobles, rich wicked men that have oppressed God's people. They're going to get theirs. Look in Isaiah 26. Should have gotten this one when we were back over there. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Yeah. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut thy doors upon thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. I should have read that to you earlier when we were there. Look in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 20, their children also shall be as aforetime. Their congregation shall be established before me. I will punish all that oppress them. Talking about Israel. He's going to punish the oppressors of Israel. Look in Hosea chapter 12. Hosea 12. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Verse 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to all his doings will he recompense him. So Israel gets punished, as well as the nations get punished, as well as the demons and principalities and powers get punished. Folks, it's a time of indignation, a time of wrath. And thank God the Lord hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Amen, brother. I mean, it's pre-trib all the way. You get out of here, it's a blessing. The Bible will not fit with a mid-trib or post-trib type setup, because over and over again, the layout of the Bible is pre-trib, pre-trib, pre-trib. We, as the body of Christ, get out before this thing starts, because it's about Israel, and it's about a wicked world, and we're not part of either. Let's go back to Zephaniah and go down to verse 8, where it talks about punishing the princes. It says again in verse 9, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold. Not entirely sure what that means. Plainly, something that somebody's not supposed to do. Which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, that is a gate on the west side of Jerusalem. So west side, pointing westward. And an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Well, if that gate's on the west side and they're hearing the crashing from the hills coming from the west, well, that's the Valley of Megiddo. I bet there's some noise made there. Back to verse 11. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it will come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish, there's the punishment again, the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. We'll wait to investigate the lees till next time. Questions or comments?